Hello. Oh, who had their coffee? Who was in here for Pilates? Come on, be on. Okay, all right, my ladies. In my dreams, I got up and came to do Pilates. I think I would really enjoy it. I wasn't here. And then I also was getting ready. I have four kids. My youngest is 10, which is really weird to say my youngest one is 10. But she was on FaceTime because she typically is in the bathroom with me about right here as I'm getting ready. So she wanted to FaceTime me while I was getting ready. And I realized I forgot my brush. And she goes, "Oh, Mom, it's okay. Just use your toothbrush. I do it all the time." It's like, what? You do? Like, how? How do you do that? I had so many questions. I didn't use my toothbrush. I just, you know, did one of these. So, come as you are, ladies, all weekend. I feel like a little kid at camp who, like, doesn't know how to take care of their hygiene. It's fine. It's going to be fine. Oh, let me pray for us, and then we're going to get started. God, I just thank you for a new morning. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you have done everything possible to be with us. I pray that that would just seep in this weekend with these ladies. Maybe it's glancing at that beautiful view. Maybe it's a conversation with a friend. Maybe it's something that Donna says from stage, but that we would just be reminded of all that you have done to be with us, that is the point, that we are with you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, I think maybe I wasn't super clear on what we're going to talk about, but we're going to have fun. We are not just going to talk about parenting, but we're going to talk about how to love and care for the young ones that God has entrusted to us. That looks like discipleship. That looks like Psalm 23. That looks like whatever you thought you were walking into this morning. I'm sure I'll hit on it at some point. But we are going to do a little bit of exercise. So one of the things that I feel really passionate about that I feel like is helpful in our walk with the Lord is not just sitting and listening, but actually tangibly experiencing the truth and God's word that is being preached from stage. So we're going to do that this morning, and that I'm going to share a truth, and then we're going to take the time to actually experience it with the Lord. Deal? So it's going to be very broken up. And let me just start by kind of leveling out the playing field. Megan is my good friend. We go to the beach often with our kids. And I was laying on the beach with her one day watching our kids. And she was like, "Oh, what are you going to do your seminar on?" And I was like, "Oh, unity." She was like, "Tell me about that." So I started telling her. I was like, "Well, and every time I think about it, I kind of feel like God wants me to talk about caring for young people." And she was like, "Oh, then you're going to do that." Sounds like her, huh? And the reason I didn't want to is because I think there's a perception of when people are sharing their testimony or what God has taught them, it doesn't mean that they've mastered it. And so as I stand here, I have four basic truths and principles of training up and discipling the next generation. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect at it. It doesn't mean that I've mastered it. It doesn't mean that I have adult children yet. I've only gotten to the teenagers. And I'm sure there's many of you out here that are like, "Oh, she missed this and this." And so today, actually, my desire isn't just to give you tools of discipleship and love and training, but I want to go through a process that God put me through and continually walks me through, and that's that I need to transform before I try and transform. Like, I need to be experiencing grace and love and forgiveness and patience and mercy and all the things before I try to then do that for my children or do that for the girls that I disciple, whatever it might be for you. So hopefully We can have a good time doing that. We're going to hand out paper. Do you mind helping me? And paper and pen. You guys awake? I feel like we need to do like jumping jacks or something. We're good. I also have, I'm just like confessing all the ways I'm not prepared. I didn't bring my charger for my iPad, and I've never taught off my computer before. If you're a teacher, you know this messes you up. It's got to be all the same. You know, you have like a rhythm of how you do things. But we're going to figure it out. If you have paper, that's fine. There's nothing magical about my paper, and there's also nothing magical about this really silly diagram I'm going to have you draw. No one's going to look at it. I love to, when it comes to this idea of intentionally discipling and training up the next generation that God has entrusted to you. Maybe you're having a hard time of like, I don't know who God has entrusted to me. But that's the way that God designed it. I love what Donna said. Oh no, Megan said last night of like, being a Christian is a team sport. And this is part of the responsibility. That when we don't say yes to the young people that are in our lives, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a mom, maybe you're a foster mom, done that. That there will always be, God will assign you young people, and that is part of playing the team sport, right? I mentioned a little bit, I have four kids. My oldest is almost 16, which is kind of crazy. Even when I say it, I'm like, oh, I'm now the older mom with the teen kids. I can't believe it. I don't know how I survived this. Like, how are they alive? Not sure. God's grace. We're going to talk about that, too. Four kids. My oldest is a teenager. Then I have a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 10-year-old. They all just had birthdays. So I'm like, how old are they? My youngest has a unique story. I had three biological kids. We actually lived up here for a lot of their young toddler and younger kid life. And then the Lord got a hold of my heart. And long story short, I don't want to share too much of that story because I want to get to the good stuff of discipleship. But the Lord had me on a journey of surrender. I had three biological kids. They were healthy. I was doing the best that I could. I got pregnant on my honeymoon at 20 years old and then decided I have no idea how to be a mom. I'm just going to go for it now. And boom, 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 had all three of my kids. I was just surviving. My husband was a camp director up here. I felt like I was doing the best that I could. And as long as my kids were alive, we like prayed together before we went to bed. I felt like it was great, which I'm sure the Lord was pleased with. And then the Lord had me on a different journey where he asked me to hold my hands out, hey, surrender. I thought I was. And he wanted me to surrender to something that I knew I wasn't going to be good at, that I didn't have skills in. I was already a mom and a caretaker. We did youth ministry. I had already known, maybe you're in this stage of life, like what you're good at and what's really not your best characteristics, right? It was like, I really struggled with patience, but I brought other things to the table. And I felt like I was doing those things pretty good. And then God was like, no, I have another plan for you. And so I went through a journey of surrender. The Lord asked my husband and I to become foster parents. And because I didn't want to fully surrender, it was like one hand out, one hand still clenched. I was like, all right, I'll become a foster parent, and I will love a child that I don't know, and it might blow up my family, and my kids might have heartbreak. And there's all of these possibilities, right? And I know that there's certain things I'm not going to be good at or I'm not going to know how to do or how to love. There's like a million things. But the thing I'm going to hold on to is that I'm going to do foster care for adoption because that feels safer. And there was this constant battle that I was having with the Lord. Like, yes, I will surrender my life and what you want to do in it. But, like, there's still some stipulations because I know myself. I know what I'm good at. I know what I can handle. I know them. How often do we do that? Like, oh, I'll surrender, but, like, I know them. They're my kids or they're my students or whatever it might be. And really what the Lord is desiring is for a full surrender of both hands out. So he had me on a journey. This tiny little girl, 2 years old, came to live with us, and big black trash bags came with her of all of her stuff from the 5 different homes that she had already lived in. And this tiny little girl, who had never been fully loved or cared for, was more like a wild animal than a child because she didn't know any different. What I didn't know is what I didn't know. I didn't know how to love her. I didn't know how to protect her. I didn't know how to care for her trauma. I didn't know what was an okay boundary and what wasn't, what her foods she loved, what foods she didn't love. I didn't even know her history, what she'd gone through, what she'd seen, if she'd ever love me, what she'd do to our family. I knew nothing. And so God was just like, all right, you got one hand out. I'm going to pry open your fingers. And at the time, we called her Sister. Sister came into our home, was like a tornado. She'd run away. We lived up in a cabin here at Hume Lake. And she would somehow move a little stool, which, by the way, where was I? Like, how could a tiny 2-year-old move a stool, open the front door, and jet up the driveway without me knowing? But she did it multiple times a day. And the community here would often find her and bring her home. And then I would have to tell her again, like, hey, we love you. You're desired. You're safe here. And every time we did it, we'd, like, add another lock to the top of the door. And it was like we had, like, 20 locks. I'm like, there's no way she could get it. And then somehow she would, like, reach it. All that to say, this beautiful story of, like, the Lord was more into my transformation than my perfection. He wanted me to transform more than what I thought I had to offer her. I was overwhelmed with all the things that I needed to be for this little girl. I was overwhelmed with the things I didn't even know about that I needed to be. How often are we constantly thinking about the things that we are not and still believing that we have our hands out in surrender? Or how often are we thinking about the other people and how they are not? How they're not perfect, how they haven't arrived, how they don't know as much as you do. This is the process that I want to talk about. The great exchange is what I call it. And the first exchange that I feel is so important when it comes to discipleship and caring for young people and parenting, all of that together, is the exchange of surrender. You see, we will only ever care about perfection and how we are going to be so perfect that the children around us are perfect, that they behave perfectly, that it's not actually about heart transformation, it's behavior modification. I mean, come on. I wish I would have learned that language 15 years ago when I became a parent. But God is more interested in your transformation than what you have to offer in your perfection. So there is an exchange that happens, that has to happen first. Before you step up to the plate to show the young people and to disciple the young people in love, joy, peace, patience, all the things to hopefully transform them, we ourselves need to be transformed. We cannot transform other humans. Often I look at my tiny little daughter who we got to adopt many years down the road of foster care, and I look at her and she's still in the process and the journey of healing, and all I want to do is do it for her. and we've read books about it, right? Which are really great. We go to seminars about it. Give me the line-by-line detailed list of what I need to do and how I can become perfect at it so that I can help her experience healing. And the reality is, in the process of surrender, you're saying, it's not me. It's not me. It's never gonna be me. It was never supposed to be me. That actually, when I try to make it about me, I'm in the way. That if I'm going to be the perfect parent or the perfect teacher or the perfect grandma or whatever it is that you call yourself, why would they need a perfect God? They wouldn't. They wouldn't see that. And so the great exchange. Proverbs 3:5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. You ladies must experience that first before we start teaching it to others. All we want is a straight path for the ones we love, right? I would take a bullet for my children, and I would do whatever it took to make sure that they lived straight paths with peace and love, without pain, whatever it might be. Like, I'll just do whatever it takes. But the reality is I'm never going to be able to give that to them. I learned that lesson with my daughter, sister, who already came with pain. I could not erase it. I couldn't go back. No amount of love will erase the trauma she experienced. That's not my job. And it was never supposed to be. And the young people that you have in your life, it is not your job to erase and to heal. That it's your job to surrender, that they might see what a surrendered life looks like and be like, oh, I want that too. But that will happen one day. I truly believe that no parent, no caregiver, no teacher, grandparent, youth worker gives grace and mercy better than the one who is convinced that he desperately needs it himself. How does that happen with surrender? How do you fully? Oh, sure. I like this. All right. Interrupt me anytime. I don't know that I'll remember everything I say, but I'll try my hardest. No parent, caregiver, grandparent, aunt, teacher, whatever your title is, gives grace and mercy better than the one who is convinced that he desperately needs it himself. We can't experience that without surrender. You know what surrender does? It says, all right, God, you are not on the throne of my own heart. I'm sitting there. I'm sitting there, and I've somehow compartmentalized these different parts of my life. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it is parenting. Maybe it's being a teacher. Maybe it's going to church or your community, what you do with your extra time, whatever it might be. But what God's saying is collectively with your whole heart and your whole body, I want all of you surrendered. And when you are that way, then you will truly experience my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness. We're going to go through Psalm 23, and the first line says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is where I'm going to have you guys do this silly diagram. I'm not an artist, and you don't have to be an artist either, but I want you to draw two circles. You don't have to fill it in yet. I'm going to tell you what to fill it in. And the two circles intersect just a little bit. Make it big enough to where you can put some words in there. We're going to fill it in. And I've broken up these four points within Psalm 23. And the first one is, we've been talking about it, surrender. So on one side of the circle, I want you to put me. Just put the words me. And then under me, I want you to put surrender. I feel like I could tell you guys to do anything and you'll do it. What else am I going to tell you? And then in the middle, so where the circles intersect, I want you to put God. And of course, the far circle that hasn't been filled in, I want you to put them. Now under them, I want you to put surrendered. Surrendered. Or surrender, you know. We're not in school. Grammar doesn't matter right now. Now, what you can tell is that you have your own circle. Sometimes when we're caring for the young people around us, we can get intermixed to where it's like my circle's your circle and, you know, it's this whole thing. You are your own individual transformed soul by God. And the only way to get to the other one, to the them, is through God. But surrender is needed for both, correct? Surrender is needed for you, and surrender is needed for them. There is no way around it. The only way is through, and that through is through God. There is no way to truly teach a young person, really anybody, what surrender to God looks like unless you've experienced it and you show it. They can have a lot of knowledge up here, but unless it goes from here to here and transforms your heart, it will never be led to here. Right? So Psalm 23, first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How often do we want? Do we take that surrender back and we're like, but I want this. And you know what? They need it. They need that. I want my daughter to be fully healed. No more anxiety, no more bad dreams, no more anything. I want that. And what I can see is that's actually for the best for her. But when I read this, and I remember what my job is as a caregiver and a discipler of the younger generation, that God is my shepherd, and therefore the Lord is her shepherd. That he actually does what is best for her. That he actually provides for her. That he actually protects her. That he does those things. You see what that does for perfection? You see that? How much freedom that can give you of even being a teacher and the expectations that everybody has on having the right answer and doing the right thing and leading the next generation into this great abyss of beauty, right? Where it's like, oh, no. It's actually not my job. I'm going to take all of that off. And I'm actually just going to sit in the fact that God is my shepherd and he will lead and guide me. And as I do the next right thing, he's going to do the same thing for them. I know these are really basic juvenile things, but when's the last time you sat with the Lord and you opened your hands and you thought of all the people that God had entrusted to you and you fully surrendered them? We're going to do that right now. I'm going to give you 4 minutes. And I want you to look at this circle, and next to surrender, no one's looking, no one's going to see. I want you to think about the people, the young people that God has entrusted to you. It could be your daughter's neighbor. It could be a Sunday school child. It could be wherever God has you, there are young people entrusted to you. I want you to name them. Write their names down. And then I want you, as simple as it is, to physically open your hands. There's something beautiful that happens when we posture our bodies with the way that we desire our hearts to be. I want you to physically open your hands, and I want you to tell the Lord that you desire to surrender them. I'm going to give you 4 minutes. Actually, 2. All right, ladies. Charles Stanley has a quote that I love so much and clung to in the season that I was first surrendering the people that were entrusted to me, my little people, our job up here. It all felt like a lot. And the amount of inadequacies I could count and name for you just constantly felt like I'm not going to be enough. I'm going to fail them. I have the potential of screwing them up for the rest of their life. I love what Charles Stanley says. God is looking for imperfect men and women. We're going to change it to women who have learned to walk in moment by moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. Christians who have come to terms with their inadequacies, fears, and failures. Believers who have become discontent with surviving and have taken the time to investigate everything that God has to offer in this life. You see, when we don't have the Lord as our shepherd, when we haven't surrendered to Him shepherding us, we do live in survival. The ones we love and have been entrusted to us will do the same unless they've been taught differently. The only way to teach them that is for you, the great exchange, to experience that first to then show them. Here's why it's so important, because the next, underneath surrender, the next point is care. You guys can write care under the circle of me, and then under the circle of them is care. Continuing in Psalm 23, he says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Can we just say, any young person who can go down for a nap, it's just a better time. It's a better time. And the other crazy thing is, for whatever reason, we think that we have grown out of this, but we haven't. We also need to do that. I think it's really funny, actually. I've never taught Psalm 23 with a parent's perspective or a caregiver's perspective, teacher's perspective. But the second that I got to this part of the passage, I was like, that's actually really practical. I love that God is so practical. The next line says, He leads me beside still waters. What do you think of? And you can just throw it out. What do you think of when you think of still waters? It's beautiful that we're up here. I don't know if there's much still water, I guess, at the lake. But what does it make you think of or feel? Peace. Consistency. Reflection. Contentment. Still. Calm. Rest. What about care? To me, when I look at and think about still waters, He's not just placing the still waters there next to you. He's leading you to still waters. Within the still waters, there is nothing anxious or crazy or am I safe? Next to still waters, it is peace. It is rest. Aren't these all things that we desire for young people to experience? In the world that we live in now, with the epidemic of anxiety and depression and mental illness, that is not lost on me, you guys. I have teenagers. I work with young people, my husband and I, day in and day out. And it's pretty mind-blowing to me that this is not lost on God. It's not a surprise, because He knows His people. He knows the intricacies of what they need. And what they need is to lie down. And the second thing they need is they need Him to provide still waters. How often, as caregivers, teachers, we take on the responsibility of those things, of caring not only for their bodies, but their souls. That the reality is, that isn't your job either. that your job is to be surrendered, to experience it from the Lord first. Because once you experience that peace and those still waters of God just being with you, that's what I love about He leads me. He doesn't just lay you down by still waters, right, and then walk away. He's actually leading you. That means He's with you. The whole point isn't just to make you feel peace. The point is to make you feel peace with Him. And so with the great exchange, what do we have to offer young people, to disciple young people? What will bring them peace? What will bring them the most care? When we are speaking and discipling and maturing their hearts, I think even with little young people, what is going to give them the most rest in their mind and their souls? It's more of Jesus. Not more discipline. Not more things they shouldn't do. These are all okay things. God is a God of order and boundaries. But really, what the soul needs, once they're adult children, do you really think that more teaching of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this is going to get them to look at Jesus as their shepherd? Probably not. But what will is teaching them, hey, is your soul feeling anxious? Let me tell you what's really going to help that. The great exchange. Our God cares. Make sure that in your little circles, we write care on both sides, for us and for them. The next one is restoration. The next line in Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. How can you get restoration? I think of restoration as like this change. Like you were once here and now you're here, right? You're restored, you're renewed. Romans 2:4 says, His kindness leads you toward repentance. I believe that in God's word, it's very clear that restoration is very tied to repentance. So the next underneath care, you're going to write repentance/restored. And you're going to write that on both sides. When I think of kindness, I think that is one of the hardest things that it's taken me the longest to understand in my adult life. And it's a beautiful process to now look back on. I actually just shared yesterday with the leadership team that they asked the question, where have you been experiencing the Lord the most? Like, what have you experienced of Him? And I wasn't even thinking about my teaching, but I've been experiencing His kindness. And friends, I think that comes from this whole process of surrender to then being gently cared for by Him and seen and Him being with you, that then you get to this place of repentance that feels really scary. But when you realize that God desires to show you His complete and utter kindness, that you would come to Him next to the still waters, fully confident that you get grace upon grace. What does that look like if we've received that and then are able to give it? I can tell you from experience, it has completely transformed the way that I parent, that I disciple, that I mentor, that I posture myself. I started my parenting journey very harsh. It was, you obey because I said so, right? On a bad day, I'm still there. You obey the first time because you should, right? The interesting thing is, the more I surrender to the hard things that God is asking me to do, the more I'm having to experience God's kindness because I keep doing it wrong. The more that I repent, the more that I need grace, the more that I need mercy, the more that I experience His kindness, the more it exudes out of me towards the people around me. That I will never, ever get to see them restored with harshness, with rules. I have a funny story. So when my kids were younger, I have three biological kids that are like back to back to back. I mentioned that. And my oldest son was about probably five, because I had all three of them. And I had a baby strapped to the front of me, or probably the back. And then I had a tiny little, maybe two-year-old, who couldn't put her own shoes on. And then I had Mason, my oldest. And he was able to put his own shoes on, just not very quickly. And we had somewhere to go, like right then. It took me about 2.5 hours to get out the door. We were at 2.5 hours, and we weren't out the door. So it was like, Mason, put your shoes on. Put your shoes on. And then one shoe disappeared. Like, where did it even go? We're looking for the shoe. And he's like shaking, trying to tie his shoe. And I'm flustered because baby's crying. And then I have a toddler. Oh, she pooped her pants. And now I'm doing this. And I'm like losing my mind. I lose my patience. And I raise my voice. And I'm like, Mason, why aren't you going fast enough? Put your shoes on. And it was in that moment that I felt the Holy Spirit say, it is now your job to repent and apologize. And so I bent down. I immediately was like, oh, gosh. So I bent down on my knees, and I looked at him right in the eyeballs, and I said, Mason, I am so sorry. That is not at all the kindest way that I could have said that, and I'm sorry I lost patience. And I went on and on, and then I ended it with, Mommy is not perfect, and I'm really sorry that I'm not. I need you to see that I am really sorry for how I talked to you. And his eyes are all big, like, what? I don't even know what to say. He goes, okay, and then, like, moves on. I'm like, you're supposed to, like, cry with me or something, you know? He wasn't getting it. So then later that day, we finally get out the door. Later that day, he's being naughty, you know? Like, it wasn't my fault anymore. And he's being super naughty, and so I put him in a timeout. I'm like, you just take a second and really think about what you're doing. And so he's in his timeout. He comes out of timeout, and he comes up to me, cutest little face, and he goes, Mommy. I'm like, yeah, why are you out of timeout? And he goes, I have something really important to say. And I go, okay. And he goes, will you come down with me on the floor? And he, like, leans down, and he goes, Mommy, I am really sorry for my behavior, but I am not a perfect person. He used my words against me, but it was the cutest, most incredible thing that I got to see as somebody discipling my child, because what I don't want is a rule follower. What I do want is heart transformation. Right? When you're discipling the ladies in your youth group or whoever God has in your life, what you don't want to keep giving them is more rules. What you do want to give them is a pathway and a journey to heart transformation. Because going back to the first point, the point is not perfection. And so that leads me to my last point. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the last one underneath repent and restore is transformation. Instead of behavior modification, the hope and the fruit is heart transformation. God's kindness leads us there. God's kindness will always lead us there. the kindness that they experience from you, with you sitting next to the still waters, experiencing the peace and the joy and the patience and the love of God. And they come walking by and they're just a mess. You're like, no, come sit with me over here. This is what you need. I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but I have a few minutes. I can tell you this from experience, my husband and I have worked with thousands of young people. And it's a beautiful thing to see heart transformation. But there's something really intense and even more incredible when it's your own child. My 15-year-old had a really hard year last year. And y'all know teenage years are hard, especially in this world. And I have been working and working and working at this over and over. Maybe you might be feeling like, is it even seeping in? Maybe you're a teacher and you're like, we talk about the same things every day. In between the math, I give them a little nugget of truth. I will say, I shared with you, I didn't want to talk about this topic. And then Megan was like, no, you're going to. So I said yes. And then God gave me this weekend, 2 weekends ago, where my son had a really hard year. And he got caught in a sin that he felt like he could not get out of. And my husband and I walked with him for a whole year. I was desperate. You will never crave this more than when you're desperate. You will never need it more, this rhythm, because really what I wanted, I didn't want him to stop doing the things he was doing just to stop. I wanted him to fully experience all of this in God's kindness and transformation. I couldn't do that for him. It was the first time. It wasn't like he was a little boy anymore on his knees just repeating after me. It needed to be fully him. And so my husband and I'll never forget so many hard conversations and so many times where I had to retrain my brain and listen to the Holy Spirit before the words came out of my mouth. Am I right? God, I need you to tell me exactly what to say because I am not you and I don't know what's in there. I don't know what he's not saying. I don't know where he has been. I don't know where his eyes have seen or not seen. I don't know what he needs to hear. I can't take off the shame. I can't repent for him. And it was a beautiful, long year of discipling my young man of a child in this journey of me having to receive in order to give it to him. Because out of fear, I'm angry and I talk that way. Out of anger, I'll spew all kinds of stuff. I'm quick. I could think of it really fast. Knowing that about myself, I'm not going to be perfect. I desperately need him. And the beautiful thing is 2 weeks ago, he got to share his testimony in front of a room of hundreds of youth. And I sat in the back. I sat in the back and I intentionally, my husband and I speak a lot and we didn't want to put too much pressure on him with his teaching that he was going to teach the youth. It was like, you go do you, buddy. Like, don't worry about us. We're in the back. You do exactly what you feel like God wants you to do. And it was the most beautiful thing to actually see transformation. That it could have been 15 years in the making. Friends, this is my last thing, and then I'm going to pray over you. If you're really tired, If you're tired, maybe you're a wiser woman in the room and you're thinking about the 35 years you've put into this and it doesn't seem to be working. Maybe you're a teacher and every year you go back to school, you feel like it's getting darker and darker and darker. I can tell you that because God intricately made each one of us with a hole that can only be filled by Him, that this works. That if you want the young people that have been entrusted to you to transform, it is in this process. And there is nothing more fulfilling and purposeful than to see it happen. And the beautiful thing, just like with me, right? The great exchange. I am not done the first time I'm transformed. I need it over and over and over again. And so I look at my 15-year-old and I'm like, Jesus is real to you because you experience mercy and transformation and kindness and still waters and repentance all for yourself. And hopefully now I can push you out into the world and it will happen over and over and over again in your life. That is what we were responsible for, not perfection. Take off that weight. Surrender to Him. Let me pray for you. God, we fully surrender our people to You. We surrender them to You, acknowledging that we ourselves just need more of You, and so they need more of You. We're humbled that You would use us, even when we do it all wrong. We thank You for who You are, that You are a God who is a good shepherd, that does care about our needs, that even cares about our rest and our peace. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.